I want to get you to take your hymnal, well, your Jewish hymnal, and open it up. Psalm 1, where we're going to start tonight. And I do appreciate your presence. It's good to look out and see visitors with us. We do appreciate your presence, and it is so good to be here among God's people. I want to begin in a way I don't often do, and that is with a quotation from uninspired source, but from the book Give Us a King by Bob and Sandra Waldron. We have this: the book of Psalms was the Jewish hymnal. It contains praise and prayers couched in the most beautiful language imaginable. Its figures and metaphors are among the most sublime and familiar in the English language. Generations of mankind have drawn comfort from these poems and songs for 3,000 years. The Psalms are the musings and overflowing of the most devout minds. They give us the words to express our most sacred and holy thoughts. They really are some of the most beautiful words that we can ever read. They help us to know how to speak of God, to speak to God. When you think about the Psalms, we need to understand that they were all written under the law of Moses. And that means there are times when the forms of worship that are referenced in the Psalms will be different than what we would find in the New Testament. That some of the Psalms are focused on physical, political, geographical Israel, where God's kingdom today is worldwide. And yet, you look at the New Testament, and I told you to look at Psalm 1, but I would encourage you, take just a second and look at Acts, the first chapter. And I want you to see something in just the first few chapters of Acts. Acts 1 and verse 20, and they're talking about a replacement for Judas. For it is written in the book of Psalms, "Let his dwelling place be desolate, and let no one live in it, and let another take his office." Psalm 69, Psalm 109. On the day of Pentecost in chapter 2, when you think about all the prophets that were available to Peter, to the Holy Spirit to quote that day, notice what he does in verse 25. For David says concerning him, and he quotes Psalm 16. And then in verse 34 and 35, he quotes from the 110th Psalm. These Psalms are prophetic. In the fourth chapter, when Peter and John are before the council, verse 11, they describe Jesus this way: as the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. That's Psalm 118. And when they went back to their own people, and they looked for strength and courage to face what was coming against them, where do they turn? Verse 25 to Psalm 2. The point of all this is to say that the Psalms are frequently read and quoted in the New Testament. We serve the same God. We need the same appreciation for His beauty, for His holiness, for His goodness. Tonight, I'm just going to take us through five Psalms. I'm going to sermonize a little bit. I mean, it wouldn't be me if I didn't. But I really, really want you to just grab hold of the beauty of the language, of not just the beauty, what it's telling us. Psalm 1 clearly is the first psalm. It is the introduction to this book. It is a book that contrasts the fate of the godly and the ungodly. The man who's listening to God, the man who's not. One is blessed, one is driven away. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. I think that we need passages like this. They needed passages like this because what the psalmist stated is not always readily apparent. He says, blessed, happy, blissful. This word blessed can be translated to have bliss, to have the supreme happiness, is a man who's godly. He will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. What he does will prosper. The ungodly, they'll be like the chaff driven away. And yet, is that always the way it looks? Doesn't it sometimes look as though it's the opposite? That the godly are driven away, they are persecuted, they suffer, and the wicked prosper? In a moment, we're going to look at the third psalm at a time when that very thing was going on. But what he's telling us is you see the big picture. In the New Testament, he would put it this way. In Galatians 6, in verse 7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Do not be deceived. The book of Psalms opens. This book that's going to give instruction in the way of God, that is going to repeatedly call on people to worship God, begins by saying, if you will choose God, it will be in the long run for the betterment, for the good. He says you can be blissful. You can enjoy this. How? Well, you notice he gives two things. It's don't do this, but do this. The man that is blessed, the man that is ultimately happy, is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. He doesn't stand in the path of sinners. He doesn't sit in the seat of the scornful. Again, sometimes, if I just look at today, if I look at, well, what do I want to do tonight? Well, it may look like the ungodly are going to have more fun than the godly. You know, they're going to have a better party. They're going to have more fun. But he said, long run, you can't take that. You don't want to follow that crowd. They're going to lead in the wrong direction. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. And I think sometimes we need to ask ourselves honestly, what are the major influences in our lives? Who? What? What kind of people do we, you know, walk with, stand with, sit with? What kind of people do we invite into our lives electronically? You know, what are the influences? And he contrasts that. But his delight, you know, instead of the counsel of the ungodly, the path of sinners, the seat of the scornful, his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, he meditates day and night. That verse reminds me of 1 Peter 2:2. Desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. And then he says, if you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. If you have come to know the goodness of God, you delight in his word. Bible study ought not to be some grudging obligation. It ought to be something we just take hold of, we delight in, that we joy in this, and that we don't just read our Bible. We don't just come and hear a sermon, sit through a Bible class. These things become the kind of thoughts that guide us and shape us. What does he say? Read this one more time with me and just see the contrast and just ask yourself, where do I want to be? Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Let's make our choice. Make the right choice. How about Psalm 3? Notice the inscription. A psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. You remember this story from 2 Samuel? How that his son Absalom had been working to, you know, kind of a behind the scenes politicking, gaining a following. And then when the time was right, he leads a complete revolt against his father. David is forced to flee from Jerusalem. And it tells of how that David went out and he went up the Mount of Olives weeping. Very interesting to me that David and the son of David took almost the same path. Jesus would go across the Valley Kidron, up the Mount of Olives the night of his betrayal. But David, driven out of the city. Absalom, you know, wanted to kill his father. You know, one of Absalom's counselors said, let's go get David tonight. They're tired, they're weak, we'll get him right now. Absalom thought that was a great idea. It was a terrible time. But I want you to see the faith of David at this very time. And again, this is a man, he doesn't deny reality. You know, there are people that the way they deal with trouble is they seem to live in denial. It's not there. Oh, David knows it's there. But look at his faith. Lord, how they have increased who trouble me. Many are they who rise up against me. Many are they who say of me, there is no help for him in God. But you, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory, and the one who lifts up my head. I cried to the Lord with my voice, and he heard me from his holy hill. I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you have struck all my enemies on the cheekbone. You have broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing is upon your people. When David begins this by saying, how they've increased who trouble me. Many are they who rise up against me. Many are they who say of me, there is no help for him in God. I don't think that's a sentiment that is foreign to us today. Increasingly, faith in God. I mean true faith in God, in Jesus Christ, in the God of the Bible, is marginalized. It's just pushed more. It's just ridiculed. The mainstream. It's fine with you having a faith in God, as long as that faith doesn't really impact your life too much and make you to question the fate of anybody else. And as long as you don't try to apply the morals and the standards of this, David says, yes, there are many against me. And there will be many against us. But he says, you, O Lord, are a shield for me. Verse 5, I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustained me. Maybe the emphasis is intended to be on the fact that I awoke, the Lord sustained me. But I think there is some lesson in the fact he said, I lay down and slept. What do we do sometimes when things are bad? We fret and we worry. And we sometimes have sleepless nights. David said, I lay down and slept. There were many around him. This was a terrible time in his life. I cannot, I mean, if it had been another enemy, it would have been bad. But this is his own son. This is the one that at this point would have been the heir. And he said, I've been driven out, but he said, I lay down and slept. It reminds me, I'm not going to turn there tonight because of time, but Romans 8, starting about verse 31, if God is for us, who can be against us? And he goes on to say, we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. There's nothing that can separate us from the love of God. You know, none of these forces can do that. Hebrews 13, he quotes from the book of Joshua, I will never leave you or forsake you. He said, he added, so we may boldly say, you know, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Have the kind of faith of David. Have the realization that God is going to strike the enemies. There will be punishment. You have struck all my enemies on the cheekbone. 2 Thessalonians 1. These people who were persecuted, he said, it's okay. The Lord is coming back and he's going to give you rest. And he's going to take vengeance on them. They will get their retribution. One of the things that faith does is faith sees beyond today. Today it may look like the ungodly prosper. But faith understands they'll be driven away like the chaff. Yes, the ungodly may surround us. There may be tens of thousands around us, he said. But faith understands God is our shield. And God will be with us. But you, O Lord, are a shield for me. My glory and the one who lifts up my head. I cried to the Lord with my voice and he heard me from his holy hill. I lay down and slept. I awoke. For the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me all around. See the Lord. See the Lord as his shield. Turn over a page or so to Psalm 8. This is, I think, one of the more familiar Psalms. And it is beautiful. It is a Psalm that says, God is so great. He is so awesome. Man is seemingly nothing, and yet, look at how God has exalted man. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? Now let me just stop. If you had never read this before, never heard this psalm, and you were going to have to turn the page to get the next line, and you were reading about God and his greatness, and considering the heavens, and you said, what is man? You'd say nothing. Man is just frail dust. But no. He says, for you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. What a God. Think about how awesome our God is. Think about the heavens. He says, I look at the heavens. And it's getting harder and harder because of what sometimes called light pollution. You know, my subdivision's just eaten up with street lights. But when you can get out away from the lights on a clear night and you just look up at the heavens, the depth, the just the awesomeness of the stars, And there's so many other things about creation. The 19th Psalm, the latter part of it was read this morning. The first part says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork." Our God is so awesome. But then look what He's done for us. Genesis 1, 2 says He made us in His image. And here He says, made Him a little lower than the angels, crowned Him with glory and honor, made Him to have dominion over the works of your hands. Sometimes we'll say, "I'm only human." That's right. You're only the highest creature God has on this earth. You're the one creature on earth made in God's image. You're the one creature on earth that God sent His Son to die for. You're the one creature that was given a special revelation to guide your life. And I think about all of that, and then I think what happens sometimes is people decide just to go back and live like animals. That we're just one of the apes. You know, that we're just a primate. And we're going to live like animals. How sad. How sad that our God crowned us with glory and honor, and we're going to live with the morals of animals. That's terrible. Now, the option, I want you to turn to Hebrews 2. Hebrews 2 says the ultimate achievement of this honor and glory is in the one who came as the Son of Man. Verse 5, He is telling us that Jesus is greater than the angels. Verse 5, "For He has not put the world to come of which we speak in subjection to angels, but one testified in a certain place, saying, 'What is man that you are mindful of him? Or the son of man that you take care of him? You have made Him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned Him with glory and honor and set Him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under His feet. For in that He put all in subjection under Him, He left nothing that is not put under Him. But now we do not yet see all things put under Him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for Him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering." We were created to an exalted position. And we can see that exaltation in its fullness if we follow Christ. Don't surrender that. Don't trade glory and honor for a few moments of animal pleasure. And that's what people are doing. So very sad. Look at Psalm 15. Got two more I want to look at it. And I'm just going to tell you, when you start reading Psalm 15, at least this is my judgment, it just doesn't have that poetic flow of so many of the Psalms. And I know sometimes when we look at this Hebrew poetry, we're so used to poems that rhyme. And these don't rhyme, but yet you catch the lyrical quality of them. Psalm 15 has a little less of that. But it has a very necessary lesson in it. Psalm 15, "Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? He who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. He who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but he honors those who fear the Lord. He who swears to his own hurt and does not change. He who does not put out his money at usury, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved." Verse 1. Who can abide in the tabernacle, the tent of God? Who can dwell in God's holy hill? What we have to understand is the high and holy one has expectations of us. He offers us forgiveness. He offers us cleansing. But then he says, now I expect you to live clean. I expect you, the words of 2 Corinthians 7:1, to perfect holiness in the fear of God. He gives a list of things. And as I said, they don't have that lyrical flow that some of it does, but you've got to walk uprightly. You got to work righteousness. You can't backbite. Look at verse 4, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but he honors those who fear the Lord. That's the same message of Psalm 1. You're not walking in the counsel of the ungodly, sitting in the seat of the scornful. You're not there with them. You're delighting in the laws of God and the things of God. You keep your word. You're not trying to take advantage of others. He said, he who does these things will never be moved. When I read Psalm 15, my mind runs to Revelation 21. The tabernacle of God is with men. He speaks of, I will dwell with them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. But who does God dwell with? Who gets to dwell with God? It's people that listen to God. Again, we have these great psalms of God being our shield, God giving us glory and honor and dominion, all these great things. But let's be reminded, it comes with expectations. It comes with the idea of putting away evil, turning away from it. Now, we've been in the first part of Psalms, but I want you to go near the end to Psalm 148. Now, this is a psalm that is familiar to us, at least familiar as we sing it in some of the songs in our book. But this is a song that calls on everybody, everything, to praise God. May I say to you at the beginning of this, in the Hebrew, and in some translations, the first word of Psalm 148 is hallelujah. The last word is hallelujah. Hallelujah is not just a way of saying, oh boy, I'm happy. Hallelujah was a Hebrew word that meant praise Jehovah, praise Yahweh, praise the Lord. I would encourage us, let's not. If you're excited in a flippant kind of a way, your team has just won a ball game, use some other term to express your joy. Hallelujah is a special word. But read this with me, and I just want you to see the greatness of God. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights. Praise Him, all His angels. Praise Him, all His host. Praise Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all you stars of light. Praise Him, you heavens of heavens, and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded and they were created. He also established them forever and ever. He made a decree which shall not pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures in all the depths. Fire and hail, snow and clouds, stormy wind fulfilling His word. Mountains and all hills, fruitful trees and all cedars, beasts and all cattle, creeping things and flying fowl, kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all judges of the earth, both young men and maidens, old men and children. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for His name alone is exalted. His glory is above the earth and heaven. And He has exalted the horn of His people, the praise of all His saints, of the children of Israel, a people near to Him. What this psalm is all about is praising God. You know, as you go through it, sometimes you may say, well, you know, I think I got the point before he was finished. Fire, hail, snow, clouds. No. Why does he keep going? Because he wants to make sure we see everyone, everything is of God and ought to be for God for his great praise. And I want you to note something at the end. Verse 14. This one, after saying his name alone is exalted, he said, and he has exalted the horn of his people, the praise of all his saints, of the children of Israel, a people near to him. He didn't forget his people. Today, those people would be his New Testament people, the New Testament seed of Abraham. Galatians 3, 26 and 27. For you're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither male nor female. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. We're those people today. That he has exalted the horn of his people. The horn represented power and strength, and we have no strength of our own. But our God has given to us a strength in Christ. I'm going to come back in a moment and conclude the lesson. But this is a lesson with two conclusions. There's going to be the invitation conclusion. But we're going to sing Psalm 148. Anthony's going to come up here and lead us. And I hope we can sing it with a greater appreciation, having read it, but really the whole lesson. What we've seen of the glory of God, the exaltation of God. So we're going to be singing a couple of songs, and then I'll be back. Anthony?